Well, it's great to be back with you all this morning. If you don't know me, my name's Terry. This is our fourth session now on gospel and technology. If you remember back in session one, if you were with us in session one and two, we kind of walked through a biblical theology of technology. We talked about the Bible's own storyline. We thought about what the Bible's storyline has to teach us about the nature of technology, about how we use technology, how sin has corrupted technology, and ultimately the inability of technology to build the kingdom. We also thought about how Christ fulfills the hopes that were once in technology by building the kingdom of God and what our role is in that. And then Jacob, 2 weeks ago, took us through kind of taking some of those ideas and applying those things to, specifically the issue of smartphones, one of the most common forms of technology that we encounter every day. And we walked through sort of the importance of wisdom and how that relates to how we use smartphones. I think that was particularly helpful. But what I want us to do, and what I think would be really good, is, this is a short class. We only have 5 weeks, and there's so many good things that we could address, whether it's medical technology or artificial intelligence, and we just don't have the time to get into all the case studies that we'd love to get into. So instead, what we're going to do today is I want us to sort of step back, and we're going to think kind of reflectively about what it was that Jacob was doing with the issue of smartphones. We're going to think more broadly, though, about what does it mean to really engage with or evaluate any form of technology, whether it's a phone or a computer or a tractor or anything like that. So before we jump into that, though, I think just to set us up, I want to spend some time. And I want to first consider some of the ways that we normally approach technology. And I think that's important because we don't often think about that. Before we can consider what does it mean to use technology well, I think it's good for us to be challenged to realize, wait a minute, what are our normal instincts? What are our normal attitudes that we have when we come to the act of using technology? And to do this, I want to give you sort of three stories or three illustrations. And then we'll walk through some of the attitudes behind these stories. So first up is Lily. Lily's 15 years old. The first thing Lily does when she wakes up every morning is check her Instagram, her Twitter, and her Facebook. She's looking for the newest, most relevant content. She's trying to keep up with the latest gossip and the activity of her friends, right? After getting dressed, she snaps a quick pic of her breakfast. She doesn't actually eat it. On the way to school, she hears her phone ding. It's a notification from Instagram. With a rush of excitement, she pulls open her phone, but she realizes it's just her mom. She's liked her picture, the picture that she posted of her breakfast. And to make matters worse, she left a comment. "I'm glad you liked the breakfast I made." How lame. To make matters worse, Lily notices that her best friend posted a picture with a group of other girls from school eating donuts that morning, and Lily wasn't invited. When she gets to her first class, she realizes she didn't do her homework last night because she was too busy Snapchatting and Marco Poloing with her friends. After school, Lily pulls her phone out of her backpack and sees that she missed a text from one of her friends inviting her to a concert. She texts back, but it's too late. She's already found someone else to go with her. Lily thinks, "If only I had a smartwatch, this wouldn't have happened. I could have seen her text, and I wouldn't have missed out on this." Feeling down, she uses some of the money she's been saving to buy new clothes. As soon as she gets home, she uploads a selfie wearing her new clothes, and within minutes, her phone's lighting up. After 30 minutes, she has over 30 likes, several comments about how great she looks. For a moment, she feels better, but just as quickly, the comments and the likes stop coming in, and she notices that one of her other friends has almost 100 likes on her new picture. Before long, she's back to feeling insecure, jealous, anxious, and alone. But she hardly has time to think about any of this. Instead, she turns on Netflix, grabs her phone, and keeps scrolling through her feed. And then there's Derek. Derek is 24. He's been married for a little over a year. He works full-time for a marketing company. He doesn't love his job. It's okay. But he spends most of his lunch playing games on his smartphone. And when he's at work, at his desk, he uses earphones to watch YouTube videos of his favorite game. As soon as he gets home from work, he turns his Xbox on and jumps online. When his wife gets home, he stops for a bit. He has dinner. He spends some time with her. But as soon as she falls asleep, he's back online. He stays up late chasing after the next rank and the newest loot box. He was supposed to get together with a friend of his the next morning to read scripture, but he sleeps through his alarm because he stayed up so late. He's almost late for work, but he makes it in the nick of time. He's looking forward to getting paid so he can buy the newest Xbox, which will allow him to play the newest kinds of games. Meanwhile, Derek doesn't realize it, but his wife feels unnoticed, unloved, and alone. He spends a third of his paycheck on video games and hardly has the time or the money to take his wife on a date or give money to his church. But sadly, Derek can hardly put the controller down long enough to see any of this. Barbara is a stay-at-home mom. She has three small kids. She wakes up each morning tired from the day before and overwhelmed by the weight of the day ahead. She has a chance, before she even has a chance to make coffee, one of her kids is already having a meltdown. After getting everyone settled in front of the TV and wrapping up breakfast, she finally has a few minutes to sit down and relax and collect her thoughts. But instead of grabbing her Bible, she grabs her phone. She opens up Facebook. She's in the middle of watching a heartwarming video about a dog that's being rescued when one of her kids starts screaming again. Frustrated by this distraction, she puts her phone down long enough to deal with the problem and picks it up again once her child is calm and distracted. After a while, she makes her way to the laundry room. She hates doing laundry. She thinks, if only I had that robot that I saw online that folds your clothes, then I'd be able to spend more time with my kids. It'd be great. After throwing the clean clothes on her bed, she sits down for a minute and picks her phone up. She texts her friends to vent about her day, and they make plans to meet at Chick-fil-A for lunch so that they can have a semi-healthy meal and that their kids can play and they can have real conversation. Only, instead of encouraging each other and pointing each other to Christ, they spend a lot of their time venting and talking about that video of the dog. Both Barbara and her friend leave feeling just as discouraged, overwhelmed, and tired as before. They both jump back on their phones as soon as they get home to distract themselves from their feelings, their responsibilities, and ultimately their kids. All these situations are different, but I think, you know, we all recognize something in them that is reflective of these harmful attitudes that I'm getting at. And ultimately, I think, if we're a little bit honest, there's a lot of things in those stories that hit too close to home for us. You know, the reality is there's lots of ways that we approach technology and we don't even realize it. But when we hear the stories, like we instinctively know there's something wrong in each of these instances with the way these people are using their technology. So what is that? What are the attitudes that sort of normally drive the way or characterize the way we approach technology? Well, first, there's consumerism, right? These are all listed in your outline, by the way. There's first section here. There's consumerism. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that when we tend to approach technology as consumers, what we're doing is that we are approaching it only in terms of its novelty and its price, along with whether or not it will make our lives easier, more efficient, and more fun. And, you know, when we approach technology in this way, we often get wrapped up in a cycle where we're driven to sort of value only the newest and the most expensive things that technology has to offer us. But it's not just that. We also tend to seek out and use anything that promises to make our lives easier or more convenient or more entertaining. And while these things aren't necessarily wrong, it tends to be the case that we tend to elevate these things unnecessarily. Now think about some of the examples in our story. You know, maybe you're like Lily and you don't realize it, but you're just obsessed with the promise of new content in your social media stream every day. Or maybe you're like Derek and you're spending so much money on new video games that you hardly seem to have enough time or money for your family or your church. Or you're like Barbara and you think that if only you had the newest gadget, then it would make your lives easier. But you don't realize that the problems actually run much deeper than what technology can provide. You know, and this idea of consumerism, it really leads into the second characteristic, and that's escapism. And with escapism, you know, this is a behavior that, you know, really what it comes down to, it's rather than dealing with the problems and the difficulties in our lives, we often use technology, especially digital technology, as a way of distracting ourselves from the world around us. So rather than talking honestly with our friends and our family, we run to social media or to Netflix, and we distract ourselves from our feelings and from our problems. Rather than paying attention to our spouses, our kids, our jobs, or our fellow church members, we use technology to escape from reality. And no matter how much we run to these things, at the end of the day, though, we still struggle with anxiety, with boredom, with loneliness and frustration. The laundry still piles up, the kids get hungry and sad, the work gets put off until the last minute, and all the while, all of our deeper heart issues and spiritual lives are going unnoticed and ignored. So rather than reading our Bibles and seeking refuge in Christ, we seek refuge in our technology. And it doesn't do us any good. Friends, I think this is a big one for us. I think if we're honest about the way we engage with technology, now more than ever, with technology all around us, we are all prone to fall into this trap. But I want you to know there is a place of refuge, there is a place of escape, but it's not your phone, it's your God. Think about the Psalms over and over again. One of the most constant refrains in the Psalms, when David is confronted with trouble, he doesn't run to his chariots, he doesn't run to the newest thing that he has that can make him feel safe and protected or distracted. Over and over again, he cries out, "In you, God, I take refuge. In you alone. You alone are my sanctuary. You alone are my fortress." But there's a third problem that tends to affect the way we approach technology, and that's short-sightedness. When we're short-sighted about the way that we use technology, we often fail to consider the long-term and far-reaching implications of the technology that we're using. So like the three examples in our story, we're often so engrossed with our technology that we never stop to consider the effect that it's having on us or the people around us. We don't see the countless hours that we're wasting or the long-term effects that it's having on our spiritual and physical lives. Many of us can barely think beyond the moment of what the technology is offering us. And that leads to the fourth problem, and that's passivity. For many of us, technology has become such a prevalent and powerful force in our lives that we allow technology to drive our methods, our habits, and even our values, rather than allowing our values to shape the way we use technology. So in this case, when we're passive, we're more prone to reach for our phones than our Bibles when we first wake up, to watch YouTube instead of doing our job, to scroll through Facebook instead of paying attention to our kids. And, I mean, I think we all recognize this, and we even feel a little bit guilty about it at times, but sadly, we often do very little to stop it. But why is that? I think it's a unique problem. I don't think it's just a matter of, you know, yes, we're sinners, but I think there's something about the nature of the technology that makes it so easy for us to be passive. You know, if you think about it, jobs, responsibilities, marriages, families, discipleship relationships, spiritual lives, we need to recognize, friends, these are difficult things. They're hard. And no amount of technology is going to make them easier. You know, we tend to buy into this lie that technology, you know, this it is supposed to make, that consumeristic lie, it's supposed to make things easier. If things aren't getting easier, then something's wrong. And I think we tend to not realize that we apply that to all of these things. And I think, you know, at the end of the day, we can try to say, man, I just need that. If I just had that new tablet, I could get up in the morning and I could read my Bible and it would be so, like, that's just not how it works. You know, at the end of the day, there are things that we're going to do that are valuable, that are going to take effort. But, you know, it's easy to be drawn into the temptation that technology offers. It's easy to, you know, I don't have to do anything. When I pick up my phone, I just sit there and stare at it. I don't have to do anything. I mean, maybe I tap a few buttons and, you know, swipe here and there. But, you know, there's autoplay. It just does the work for me. I don't have to do anything. And it's constantly streaming content after content into my eyes. But I think we need to, you know, recognize what does Solomon tell us in Ecclesiastes 1 and Proverbs 13. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. And a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Friends, when we remain passive in the ways that we approach technology, we become slaves to a tool that can ultimately never satisfy or finally save us. And that leads to our last attitude, and that's disconnection. What does that mean? Well, it means that we tend to approach technology in a way that is disconnected from our faith and the whole of our lives. So everything that we've said so far kind of points to this reality. Like each of the characters in our stories, we say we care about our friends and our family and our church members, but far too often, the way we're using technology tells a different story. When it comes to what we say, we believe, and how we're using technology, we're even sort of comfortable with ignoring that disconnect sometimes. But it's not just that we're disconnected from what we believe and what we're doing, we're also disconnected from the people around us. Sadly, we can hardly look up from our screens long enough to realize just how disconnected we are. All right, so I know that's a lot, and I know that's tough, because some of that stuff, it's just like I said, it hits close to home. It hits close to home for me, and I hope it hits close to home for you, but I hope you realize that it's important to be confronted with some of those realities, because if we're not aware of what's going on, then we're not going to be able to change what we're doing with technology. So the first step, I think, in before we sort of can think through this question of how are we going to use technology well, we just have to come to terms with the fact that you know, the nature of the culture that we live in and the technology that's around us, it often means that we're prone to not use technology well. And we just have to come to terms with that fact. So, you know, we see this, you know, we see in all this how these things are ultimately lead us to thoughtlessness and carelessness, and ultimately it's just dangerous. You know, if this is the way we're approaching technology, it's dangerous. But as Christians, instead, we're called to aim for greater discernment when it comes to how we approach technology, right? Even in this culture of rapid development, it does seem hard to keep up. But that sober-mindedness, that command to take every thought captive to Christ, that's important. And we have to rise above the things around us. So how do we do that, right? How do we think more carefully about how we approach technology? Well, first, we need to grow in our understanding of what's actually happening anytime we interact with technology. And to do that, I think we can break our interaction with technology down into three basic elements, okay? So anytime we're using technology, there's sort of three things that are happening, or three parts of that interaction. You have the user, right? Here's my stick figure. So this is the person who's using the technology. If you just have the technology and no user, nothing's happening. So it's important first that we know what's going on with the user, but then we have to know what's going on with the tool, right? This is a really big phone. So we have the tool, right? It's all the apps. It's great. It's wonderful. Whatever. There's the tool. But again, if I have a piece of technology, and I'm me, but I'm not doing anything with it, and nothing's happening, then it doesn't really matter, right? So we don't just want to think in terms of the user and the tool. We also want to think about what's happening. What's the effect of how I'm using that technology. And I think no matter what technology we're talking about, like I said, you go back to it's whether it's a phone or a tractor, in some form or fashion, we can think about that interaction in these ways. We can say, who's using it, and how are they using it? What is it, and how does that, what is the effect, what's the net effect of that use? And I think once we can think about it in these terms, and we can break down what we're doing into those terms, we'll have a much better idea of what's going on. So, to start off, we'll think about first the user, right? So if we're going to understand the user, I think it's important that we understand that there are things that we all share in common. There's ways that, especially as Christians, that we're all going to approach technology that's going to be the same no matter who we are as Christians. But there's also going to be things that are different, right? So in terms of the things that are the same, we can really break those down, I think, into four core identities. And these four core identities have a deep impact on how we all use technology. So the first identity is we're creatures. It's the most fundamental thing about us. We're people made by God in the image of God. And when it comes to our shared identity, it's important for us to recognize that we all use technology as creatures within God's creation under God's providence. And each of these aspects of our creaturely nature affects how we use technology in several ways. First, you know, the fact that we're creatures means that there's limitations to our ability to understand, develop, and use technology. We're finite, and the way that we use technology is ultimately finite as well. And that's important because we don't tend to think about it that way. we tend to think of technology as something that is limitless, but it's not. Second, the fact that creation is subject to God's providence is extremely important. It's God's providence. You know, when we talk about what is God's providence, it's his active work of sustaining and governing his creation. And for the most part, his providence is seen in ways that are consistent and uniform. Albert Einstein has, you know, famously said, God doesn't play dice with the universe. His point is that God governs his universe in a way that we can know it, we can understand how it works with a relative amount of certainty. It's why we can recognize things like the law of gravity. And then we can use that to our advantage. We can use that to create technology, right? But God's providence also means that there are times when God chooses to interact or govern his creation in ways that go beyond our ability to understand, right? We're still creatures, and God is still sovereign. Once again, this reminds us that there's limitations to how we use technology, and there's limitations to our ability to predict what our technology can and cannot do. Finally, the fact that we use technology as creatures means that we're operating within creation itself, and that's important for technology, because it means that technology is ultimately an ecological and not additive act. What do I mean by that? Well, it sounds complicated, but it's really not. In reality, when I say that, what I'm saying is that when we use technology, we need to understand that both creature and creation kind of exist in a very complicated and complex relationship. You know, we don't use technology in a vacuum. Anytime we develop or we use technology, it not only affects us, but it affects everything around us. So we can't simply think of the way we're using or introducing technology as though it's not having an impact on everything around us, whether or not we realize it or not. It is, and we need to consider that. It's hugely important. So, you know, we're not just creatures, though. We're also sinners. We saw this back in our first week. We're totally depraved sinners who, apart from God's grace, seek to use technology as tools of idolatry and transgression. And this is important because if we're going to use technology well, as we've already started to see in our examples before, we're going to have to come to terms with the fact that we have an innate tendency to misuse and abuse technology for our own sinful ends. We can't just assume that whenever we approach any technology that there's neutrality there for the way we're approaching it. That's not the case. Every potential interaction that we have with technology is presenting us, like Eve in the garden, with an opportunity to choose idolatry, to choose sin. And if we don't recognize that fact, we don't recognize the fact that technology is something that enables and even amplifies potentially our sinful desires, then we'll be surprised when either us or the people around us use technology in sinful and hurtful ways. But if we're honest and we can confess that reality, we'll be better equipped to guard against it as Christians. If we know that we're sinners, we won't be careless or as foolish when it comes to the potential ways that technology can lead us into sin. And the third identity that we share in common is the fact that we're all locals. By that I mean that we are enculturated people. It's a big word, but it just means we're people who operate within cultures that are both shaped by technology and that also shape the technology around us. You know, that book that I handed out, Plugged In that Daniel Strange says this: created humans are cultural beings. You both consume and create culture every day. You can't help it. But you also belong to a culture, and that's an undeniable part of who you are. Strange is right. Culture is an undeniable part of who we are, and when it comes to how we use technology, we need to understand that. Because just as technology is used to build culture, like we saw in week one, culture also affects the way we use technology and even the access that we have to certain technologies. But none of that's to say, as Christians, that we're not called to rise above culture when it comes to the way we use technologies, because we absolutely are. And in fact, that's the very reason why we need to understand this aspect of who we are. It's the fact that we exist within a particular culture that is telling us a particular set of lies about the way that we are to use technology that we need to understand. Because once we do that, we can see through those lies because of the gospel and because of God's word, and we can rise above that and seek to use technology in better ways. Which leads to our next and final identity, and that's saints. You know, if we're going to use technology well, we must recognize that we're not just fallen creatures who live within the bounds of fallen human culture. We're saints. We are the redeemed people of God who've been given new hearts as we seek to live lives of obedience to Christ in all the ways we use technology. Which means, as we saw back in lesson 2, that we ought to be the kind of people who increasingly desire to use technology in ways that honor God, commend the gospel, and show love to our neighbor. And more than any other identity, this aspect of who we are in Christ ought to radically shape the way we use technology. We need to be very, very careful here. And like I said, oftentimes there's that disconnect. And I think if we realize who we are as Christians in Christ has the most implications for how we use technology, then it should really affect the way that we use any particular piece of technology. We should seek to grow in our obedience, and that includes technology. We should seek to put technology under the lordship of Christ in our own lives. So those four identities, those are the things we share in common, right? But, at least if we're Christians. I recognize not everyone might be a Christian, so they might not share that aspect in common. But, you know, in the same way, you still have those other three core aspects as well. But at least as Christians, we share those four identities when it comes to how we use technology. But, you know, there's also things that separate us. There's things that we have to think about that are going to make it to where you and I are going to engage with and evaluate technology differently. So the point here is I want you to understand, I don't want us to walk away thinking everybody in this room should have the exact same relationship to technology. That's not always the case. And why is that? Well, first, there's personality differences, right? We all recognize we have different personalities, which means we have a unique temperament that will likely influence the way we engage with technology. So, you know, think about our story. Some of us are like Lily. We want to get on social media. We'd rather do that than play video games. We have no interest in that. Or we might be like Derek. We're more interested in Call of Duty than Instagram, right? Or we might be like Barbara, and we really like those puppy videos. All of us are different, right? And those differences, those different desires, those different likes, and those different dislikes, whether they're not bad or good, they just make us different. And those things are going to mean that we're going to engage with different technology in different ways. And, you know, related to this is this second difference, and that's that of conscience. And conscience is different. It's not quite the same thing as personality. You know, personality is more neutral in some sense. Conscience is related to this fact that we each come to technology with different sensitivities about what we perceive to be right and wrong. And this is going to influence the way we use technology in a number of ways. So technology, our conscience, it serves as this kind of internal warning system that lets us know when something we're doing or something we're about to do might be wrong. You know, it kind of, hey, no, don't do that. And oftentimes with technology, we got to be careful because I worry oftentimes we just sort of don't listen to that. Because again, it's so easy. It's so easy to do whatever technology is telling us or whatever it's offering us. And it's a lot harder to resist the lure of what's going on. But if we're careful, if we cultivate conscience, if we listen to it, if we train it, if we use God's word to train our conscience, then it could be a great and helpful guide for how we use technology. We can realize, I don't know why this is wrong. I don't know why. I shouldn't be doing this right now. I need to put my phone down. And I think when that happens, you know, we want to be people who are sensitive to our conscience. We want to listen to that. We want to put the phone down. And we want to think about what's going on there. What am I worried about? But it also helps us understand those differences, right? So we all don't approach how we use technology with the same sensitivities of conscience. And that means that some of us might feel more sensitive to playing a video game for an hour than other people will feel sensitive to playing a video game for 2 or 3 hours. And it's hard for us to decide which one of those is right. Well, ultimately, the question's a little bit bigger than that, but at the end of the day, we have to be willing to be careful with how we assess the way other people are using technology, especially if it's not immediately obvious that what they're doing is wrong. And I think conscience, differences in conscience, helps us realize that fact. But we don't just have different consciences and personalities, we also have different contexts. And, you know, this goes back to that thing we actually share in common, which is that we're locals, we're part of a particular culture. And while that's something we share in common, we're all part of a culture, it's also something that separates us in some sense. we all are part of different cultures. And those different cultures are going to have an impact on the way that we use technology, right? A 75-year-old grandmother from Farmington, Arkansas, is just not going to approach technology the same way a 35-year-old intern in Silicon Valley is going to approach technology. And that's okay. Neither of those is right or wrong. It's just a different kind of context, a different kind of relationship to technology. Which kind of leads us to this last difference, and that's vocation. So it's important for us to remember we're each called to different jobs, and those different jobs will result in different levels of engagement with different kinds of technology. For some of us, it's going to be absolutely necessary that we engage with certain kinds of technologies. If you're a surgeon, I hope you know how to use a laparoscope, and I hope you can do it well. If you're a crane operator, I hope you know how to operate a crane. But I suspect for many of us, it's probably true that we need to know how to use computers, and we need to know how to do it well. Because especially in our culture, it's very likely that if we're going to do a good job where we work, we're going to have to be responsible users of computers. And that's just something we have to deal with. So with all that being said, you know, at the end of the day, you know, we see there's a lot of things that we share in common. There's also a lot of ways that that are different. There's a lot of ways that we're going to end up approaching technology with different sensitivities, different desires, different necessities. And it's important that we recognize that so we don't sort of level it off and expect that everybody and every way that everybody's using technology should look the same. All right, so that gives us an idea of what's going on. You know, those things are going to affect who we are and what we bring to the table when we're using this any piece of technology. But we have to understand the tool itself, right? So we have to ask questions about what the tool is and what it's doing. So some of these are, you know, they're not complicated questions. It's basic diagnostic questions, but I think because they're actually so simple, they're often easy questions for us to overlook when it comes to our technology. We don't typically sit there and think, you know, what is this? What's it designed to do? Who made this? What's its relationship to other forms of technology? But those are really important questions. You know, so let's just, as an example, let's think about this. So I have a smartwatch, right? And it's important that I ask these kinds of questions. So what is this? Well, it's a watch, right? Well, it's more than a watch, though. It's not just a watch. It's really just it's a small computer. It's a small computer that runs a really basic operating system, and it's connected to my phone. And it's designed to be an extension of my phone that allows me to receive notifications and really allows me to use my phone without actually having to hold my phone or pick it up. It makes it to where I have some functionality that I appreciate about my phone, but I have it on my wrist. So it makes things a little bit more convenient. Well, who made it? Well, I think a Chinese company. I don't know the name. But also, you know, the operating system on it, it's made by Google. And that's important. It's important to know, you know, who makes your software. You know, there's lots of reasons for that. But it's important for us to understand that the people behind the things that we use have a worldview. They have intentions. They have desires. They've designed the things that we're using to have a certain effect and to do a certain thing. So we have to be willing to ask those kinds of questions. Who made this? What do they think that this thing should be doing? And I think so often we just take those kinds of questions for granted. We just assume, why ask those kinds of questions? I mean, think about it. If I'm wearing this thing all day long, whether or not I'm thinking about what it is or what it's doing, it's there. It's having an impact on me. If I'm not asking these kinds of questions, if I'm not taking a step back and just asking these basic questions to seek to understand what it is I'm using, then I'm really just approaching technology in that same way that we talked about before. I'm being thoughtless and careless, and I'm just being a consumer. It's convenient. I like it. What else do I need to think about? But I think we need to be, if we're going to use technology well, we have to be willing to just ask some of these basic questions. But once I know those things, once I've sort of thought a little bit about it, then I can ask some deeper questions about what it's doing. What is its effect? I can calculate that effect, right? I can ask questions like, you know, how can this thing be used well? How can it be used badly? What are its limitations? What are its long-term effects? And its wide-ranging, long-term and wide-ranging effects. What are its trade-offs? You know, in some ways, those first two questions, they're fairly easy to consider, at least from an obvious standpoint. We can all think of obviously good ways we can use our technology and obviously bad ways we can use it. And so for most of us, this question of using our technology well, it's not going to lie so much in answering those first questions, but it's going to lie in answering the questions that come after. And those questions are what's really going to help us make sense out of those first two questions about, well, how can I use it well and how can I use it badly? So for one, you know, think about the question of limitations. And think back to our story. Social media is limited, right? It's never going to give Lily what she's searching for. It's not going to give her the validation she thinks she needs. It's not meant to do that. It's meant to keep her searching for that. Think about Derek. You know, he's this desire for success and adventure that he's looking for in his video games. It's not going to come. He's discontent with his life, but he's not dealing with that fact. And instead, he's expecting that his video games can make up for that, but they're limited. They can't do that. They're not designed for that. And Barbara's phone, it's not going to give her any real comfort or relief from being a stay-at-home mom. So while technology, it can be a good and gracious thing from God, it has limitations, right? We cannot allow it to replace God. But beyond its limitations, we need to think about the long-term and wide-ranging effects. Remember the issue of short-sightedness, right? So we're prone to go into technology and just think about what it's offering us in that moment. But if technology is ecological, like we talked about, if it exists in this complex relationship, then we can't do that. We can't settle for that kind of way of thinking about technology. We need to think about, regardless of what my intentions are, what is this thing doing when I use it? So let me give you an example. You know, say I decide I want to use a treadmill. And say I decide I'm going to use that treadmill and I want to train for a 5K to raise money for orphans. That's a good way of using that treadmill, right? Okay, but say I'm somebody else and I decide I'm going to use that treadmill and what am I doing with it? Well, I'm going to train to get really fast so that when I rob the bank, I can get away from the cops. So here's an example of a really obvious good use and a really obvious bad use, right? Simple, right? Except it's a little bit more complicated because regardless of what my intentions are, when I get on that treadmill, it doesn't care what I want. It's going to have an effect on me. It's going to change me. It's going to shape me. It's going to make my legs stronger. I'm going to get faster. And it doesn't care what I'm doing. And I think it's important we need to understand that everything we do with technology is like that. It has an effect, whether we mean to use that thing for good or whether we mean to use that thing for ill. There's always something that's happening apart from just those basic questions. And we don't tend to think about it that way. We don't tend to ask ourselves, wait a minute, there's something beyond just the basic questions here that I need to think about. I need to look at the ways this is affecting the people around me. I need to look at the long-term effect that this is having on me and my spiritual life. Oftentimes we're so busy distracting ourselves, we don't even think about the fact that, you know, oh man, I put my phone down for 5 seconds because it's dead. And all of a sudden I realize, man, I haven't read the Bible in 2 weeks. But I've been so busy, so distracted that I didn't even think about it. I didn't think about the long-term effect that all this distraction was having on my spiritual life. But we have to wrestle with those realities, friends. We have to see that. We have to see that what we're doing affects us. It affects those around us. And as part of that, we need to be able to perceive beyond just the immediate benefit of technology. So that's what I mean when I say that technology has trade-offs. So we can think about this, you know, there's two examples I can give you. Say I want to dig a hole in my backyard, and I rent a backhoe, and I go into my backyard and I dig that hole with that backhoe. Problem solved, right? The dirt's gone. No, the dirt's moved. I've taken the dirt out of the hole. Now I have the hole that I wanted. But the dirt's not gone, it's in a pile over here. So while technology can help me solve one problem, it's not really helping me solve the other problem. I have to think of another thing to do. I have to rent a truck. I have to come up with some other way to solve that problem. But chances are, when I solve that problem, another problem's gonna pop up. So this is what I mean by we gotta think beyond just the immediate value of what we're doing. Everything we're doing when we use technology is a trade-off. Yes, it solves problems, but it also creates problems, or it kind of shifts the problem in another direction. You know, this is obvious in the case of something like antibiotics. Antibiotics are a great gift from God. They're wonderful. They've saved countless lives and improved the quality of our lives. But we all hear about the superbugs that antibiotics create too. So there's a trade-off, right? And this is always the case with technology. We deceive ourselves if we think, this is solving my problem, right? Barbara is deceiving herself if she thinks if she has the robot that will fold her clothes, she won't have any problems anymore and she'll be able to spend time with her kids. There's deeper issues involved, and even if she buys that robot, she's going to have to figure out a way to maintain it, right? It's going to break. Someone's going to have to come fix it. We're never truly solving our problems with technology, and it's important that we recognize that. But another aspect of this trade-off is, you know, we understand that when we use technology, it's important to grasp that it's always having an effect on the value of our actions. And I don't mean this in a financial sense. What I mean is that, you know, think about it this way. You have a phone, right? And that phone can take pictures. And that phone can take pictures very easily. You pick it up. Some of you just can press a button and it pops right up to your phone. Snap, 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 snap. You can take as many pictures as you want. You can upload them. You can have as many pictures as you could possibly imagine, right? It's an easy action. But it hasn't always been that way. It used to be hard to take a picture. Back when they first invented it, it was a big ordeal. It took several minutes to hours, and you'd set it up, and it was a big whole thing. But even in our parents' and our grandparents' generation, it was still much more difficult. You had to buy the film. You had to put the film in the camera. You had to take the picture, get it developed. You had to pay money for all those things. Then you had to find somewhere to put the picture. And you couldn't just have infinite pictures, because then you just have stacks and stacks of albums in your house, and who wants that? Nobody. So people were limited. It was a costly endeavor, right? You didn't just enter into the act of taking pictures willy-nilly. You thought about the pictures you were taking, and you were careful. But we don't have to do that, right? It's so easy. We can just take pictures whenever we want, however we want. So what's important there is it's not bad that that's the case. It's helpful. But we need to recognize that the act of taking a picture, it's less valuable. It's less costly. And because of that, it doesn't carry the same weight. And that's important, because think about our example that Jacob gave us about Onesiphorus. There's a flip side to that. Yes, if Onesiphorus has a cell phone, he can text Paul and say, "Hey, Paul, it's me, Onesiphorus. I'm here. Can you meet me somewhere?" "Sure, I'll be right there." It's done, right? It's easy. He can get to Paul. Except when you kind of think about it for a little bit, one of the things that's interesting about the story is that Paul thinks about the fact that, you know, the fact that Onesiphorus had to go around the city and look for him and was willing to associate himself publicly with Paul by looking for him, that was something that meant something to Paul. Paul could see that as a cost that he paid, that he was willing to pay for the sake of the gospel. And that's important, because while it's not wrong that it's easier for us to text each other and figure out where we are, we need to recognize that it does lower the value of that action in some sense. And where this becomes really important is think about our own lives. You know, if I have a friend and I hear his, you know, family member passed away, I could pick up a phone really quickly and really easily and say, "Heard about your family member, condolences," and I can send it. Or I could pick up the phone, I could call them. Or I could go over to their house and I could sit with them. Some of those actions are going to cost us more, but they're going to be more valuable. And that's going to mean more to the people that we are loving and serving with those actions. And that's something we need to think about. So we need to get out of this mindset that using technology means that any action needs to be easier, it needs to be less difficult, it needs to be less costless. Sometimes we're going to choose to do things that are more costly because it demonstrates value, right? So think about this in terms of John. In one of his letters, he talks about, there are things that I have to say to you that I don't want to say over a letter, but I want to say to you in person. And that's what I'm talking about. We need to recognize that it's beyond this consumeristic mentality that easier is better, newer is better. There's more to it than that. It's more complicated than that. So, you know, we think about this, we have an idea of the user, the tool, and the effect. But there's one more thing that we need to think about. Because if we can, you know, we can think all day long, we can analyze what we're doing to death, we can scrutinize and scratch our heads and dissect it, but it's not going to do us any good if we don't do this in light of God's word. Right? If we don't know what God's word says or what it's calling us to do, all this scrutinizing, it's just going to frustrate us. So, you know, when I was doing the prep for this, my son came in and he asked me, you know, what are you working on? And I said, it's a class on technology and how we as Christians relate to technology. And he kind of looked at me puzzled for a second and he thought, what does the Bible have to do with technology? And, you know, it's funny, but I, you know, again, going back to that issue of disconnect, I think a lot of us just, we subtly think that way. We subtly think, you know, what does the Bible have to teach us? We don't realize that when Peter says we have everything we need for life and godliness in the knowledge of him, that includes the way we use technology. So how do we do that? How can we get ourselves under God's word so that we can understand and apply the word? Well, the simple thing is that we can grow in our understanding of what God's word says, right? And that's easy. We can open up our Bibles. We can read it. We can seek to understand it. And we can be active in applying it to the issue of technology. So don't disconnect. Don't go into your Bible and disengage from how you're using your technology. Be willing to think about that and bring that into what you're doing when you're reading Scripture. Look for ways that Scripture teaches you and speaks to what you're doing when it comes to your technology. But you can do more than that. For some of us, it's not just going to be about reading Scripture. It's also going to be about praying. And that might be a prayer of confession. You know, we might need to confess that we failed to honor God in some of the ways that we've used technology. Or we've allowed it to distract us from reading the word in the first place. But some of us may need to put the phone down and deal with the grief that's going on in our life. We might need to offer up a prayer of lamentation instead of getting on Facebook. We need to find our solace again in our refuge in Christ, not in our technology. Finally, when it comes to understanding and applying God's word, let me exhort all of us, don't underestimate the value of pursuing accountability. We can't ultimately do this work by ourselves. We need other people in our lives to help us sort through these things. It can get complicated. For some of us, that's going to mean that we reach out to our parents and we ask them to help us think more carefully about what we're doing and what we're not doing. Some of us, it means we're going to reach out to our Christian friends to help us keep accountable when we're at school to the things we want to do with our technology and the ways that we want to honor God with it. Some of us already have discipleship relationships, and those relationships can help us grow in our understanding of the word, but also apply the word to what we're doing. We can invite those people into our lives and ask them, hey, hold me accountable. Help me see what I'm not seeing. Help me use technology in better ways. But for all of us, it means doing what we're about to do here in just a little bit, and that's gathering together as a body and sitting under God's word. When we allow ourselves to sit under the authority of God's word, we are holding ourselves accountable to what God says, and we're doing it together. And ultimately, that means we commit ourselves to church membership within the care of a local church that not only helps us grow in truth and holiness, but also helps correct us when we go astray. I know this is a lot to take in, and I know it can feel overwhelming, and I know you can feel a little beat down by the ways that we don't often use technology well. But I do think it's important for us to understand how vital it is that we aim for higher discernment in these things. You know, one of the most tragic things about those examples from the beginning is just how little those characters' identities reflect their professed faith. I don't want that to be true of us. I pray that instead of disconnecting ourselves from Christ when we use our technology, that instead we would approach our technology with an aim of being salt and light. I pray that when it comes to technology, we would be able to encourage and exhort one another continually towards maturity. All right, I know that's a lot. Any questions? Yeah.
For those of us that
Yeah, it's a great question. So Andrew asked, for those of us who are prone to use technology to escape, which I think is probably all of us, what does it look like to escape into God? Well, you know, I'd start with what I mentioned before, which is just get in the Psalms, you know, as much as you can, because that is such a consistent theme in the Psalms. And the more, and I don't just say that to say read them, I actually think about the way the psalmist is doing that very thing. Look at the particular things that they're dealing with. It's a wide range. Sometimes it's literally like, there's an army coming to attack me. I'm afraid I'm going to die. And so instead of seeking refuge in my army and my swords, I'm going to trust in Christ, and I'm not going to be afraid of what's going to happen. But sometimes it's deeper than that. Sometimes it's they're mocking me because I trust in you, God, but I will seek refuge in you and you alone. Other times it's more complicated. It's God, I recognize my sin. I recognize that I'm prone to wander into sin, but I don't want to wander into sin. I want to wander into your presence, because in your presence is fullness of joy. So there's this stream that you see in the Psalms that really helps tune your heart the way it needs to be tuned, that helps you realize that. But Andrew, I mean, at the end of the day, man, I would say the reality is we're going to have to realize that running to Christ is harder. And that's just something we have to reckon with, because we're going to have to actually deal with whatever it is that our problems are. You know, notice when I talk about that, David doesn't say, I'm going to run to Christ and I'm not going to think about what's going on. That's not what's happening. He's confronting what it is that's difficult, but he's turning that to Christ. He's giving that over. He's turning that to God, and he's resting in God, which means we're going to have to face the reality of what those things are. And we don't do that often when we escape into technology. We just ignore it. We just don't think about it. And that's going to be hard. There'll be tears. There's going to be anger. That's okay. David also says in Psalm 56, I think David talks, pour your heart out to God. He's commanding that in the psalm. And we can do that. We can go to God and we can pour our heart out in the midst of whatever it is we're dealing with and struggling with. And ultimately, that's the only real way that we can deal with our emotion, our difficult emotion as Christians, is to seek that refuge in God. It's a good question. Any other questions? Yes. Yeah. So Stephen's point is, thinking about this issue of conscience and different sensitivities and how that's going to affect the different, you know, amount of time that we might feel sensitive to about how we use technology. You know, how does that apply to, say, a teenager or a child who's living under their parents' home? And that parent, what's their responsibility to help that child? Well, yeah, I think it has to be a little bit different than what I said in terms of there's a different relationship there, right? So there is a relationship where the parent is responsible for training that child up. So there's a little more active role that the parent needs to be taking, a lot more active role that the parent needs to be taking in shaping what that child is doing. So you don't want to, as a parent, go, well, he didn't feel bad about it, I'm not worried about it. That's not helpful. You know, you, in some sense, you are your child's conscience up to a certain point. You have to be. So, you know, that might mean, you know, there's going to be ways that you're sensitive to what's good and what's bad for your child that another parent might be different for them. And that's kind of where more that issue of conscience will play into those differences. And it's not wrong for that sensitivity that you have as a parent to govern what you do. It's good. It's good for your own children, for you to teach them and train them to be obedient to you and to also be sensitive to the implications of what they're doing. You know, so at the end of the day, as a parent, you do have a responsibility to guard those things. And as a child, or as a teenager, you do have a need to recognize that your parent, it's someone who God has put in your life to help cultivate those kinds of things in you, to help you gain the right kind of perspective with your conscience, so that you don't just go out into the world with a conscience that's really not attuned at all. And that's the thing about conscience. It's something that we train. It's something that others help. I don't mean to say that when we have differences of conscience that we don't let other people help us tune that conscience in different ways. We certainly want to do that. We certainly want to invite other people to say, hey, if I'm not sensitive to something and I should be, can you help me see that? Can you point me to Scripture and help me see that? Well, we want to do that, whether we're a child or a parent or even just another Christian. So we certainly want to be willing to enter into those kinds of relationships where people can speak into our conscience on that level. Yeah, it's a good question. So, you know, going back to the treadmill analogy, things are affecting us whether we think about it or not. What about phones? How are those doing that? There's a number of things we could say. You know, from a biological perspective, there's all kinds of studies about. I read one the other day that was done that said people who use their, for one, the average amount of time we spend on a screen a day is like something close to 10 hours, you know, total. And that's not just your phone. That's including your computer. But that's basically most of your day. You know, you're awake for 12 hours. That's basically most of your day. But the study I read said that they found consistent results that people who used their smartphones more on average reported being much more physically tired at the end of the day. So that's not, you know, we're not talking about like they have phones and so they're running around and so it's just being engaged with that screen, it's doing something. That light is affecting you. You're participating in an activity, whether or not you realize it or not. You're not just passive. You're absorbing information. You're taking in ideas. You're taking in concepts, and that will drain your body. That will make you tired. It's why we all sort of, anybody who's ever done a Netflix binge, we feel tired at the end of it, right? We're not refreshed. We're more tired than we were when we started it, because we've had this sort of constant barrage of information coming at us for 4 hours, or however long it is. So for phones, we need to recognize that constantly doing that, it's there. Another thing is like, the thing about your phone, I remember back when Facebook first came out and when you didn't have smartphones, you had to wait till you got home to see your notifications. You don't have to do that anymore. You have this little, like, basically what amounts to like a slot machine in your pocket that's going, hey, new thing. And that, like, the reality is the people who designed it, they intended it for it to work that way. They are literally using it in that way to trigger those kinds of reactions. They know that you need that new notification, that newness, you desire that, and you will jump at the chance to look at it. I mean, how many times when our phone goes off, and you think about our story, we go, oh, that's mom. You know, so we have to realize that those things are shaping our instincts, they're shaping our desires, they're shaping our conscience, whether or not we're actively allowing that or not. Just the fact that we're using those things and engaging with them, it's going to have an effect on us. And then there's just the basic, I mean, if you're doing this all day and you're not paying attention to what's going on around you, you might walk off a cliff. You know, you might walk off the sidewalk. I've done that before. But in a more serious way, you're probably ignoring your kids. You're probably ignoring your spouse. You know, you don't realize that someone's standing over there looking at you, kind of going, okay, I was going to have a conversation with you, but okay. And we don't think about that. I mean, we're not intending to ignore our kids. We're not intending to ignore our spouse, probably. But it's so easy to do it, and we just have to be aware of that fact. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Good stuff. Maybe one more question and then we'll be done. Joe. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's definitely true. So, you know, Joe's point was how does technology tempt us to find identity in it, in what it offers us or the picture of us that it allows us to sort of desire? Well, in one sense, you know, going back to the very beginning of thinking about what technology is, you know, it's ultimately just a tool that we use to shape the world around us. And yet it also is something that is, as we've said, affects us. So when it comes to our identity, in one sense, technology can be a temptation because it can be something that is just merely used as an extension of the things that even before we think about technology that we find identity in. So it might not be that the technology itself is to blame for our bad social media habits. Maybe we cultivate an image on social media because we really just do want to be worshipped and adored, and that's part of who we are. And the reality is that technology sort of enables that and amplifies that desire. And allows us to sort of almost in a very dangerous way think that we're actually achieving that thing that we want. We're actually finding our identity in that particular thing that the technology is doing for us. But of course, that's not the case, right? It doesn't actually do that. And whatever image we're building of ourselves or identity we're finding, it's ultimately an empty one. It's ultimately one that's not going to last. And so the reality is at the end of the day, we have to realize, you know, we are as we talked about in our second class, ultimately our hope and our identity is not found in even what technology can offer us in this world, but it's ultimately found in what Christ has already done and what he is preparing for us in the new creation. So our ultimate hope is not robots that fold our clothes. It's not the highest social media profile that, you know, we're the biggest influencer out there, or all of our friends say, oh, she's always posting the best pictures. That's not our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is that Christ, we are found in Christ, and he is preparing for us a new creation in which our glory is found not in the things of this earth or in ourselves, but in him and him alone, right? Good stuff. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and then we can head to the main hall. Father, we confess these are hard things for us to hear. It's hard things for us. It's hard to recognize just how easy and how common it is for us to be drawn into passivity when it comes to how we use technology. But I pray that this morning we would walk away alert to that fact and sober. And I pray that as a result of that this week, that we would seek to honor you, that we would seek to fear you with the ways that we use our technology, that we would find not anxiety in the ways that we're potentially going to abuse it, but we would find joy in the thought and the hope of glorifying you with our phones or with our online presence or any other technology that we might use. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.